Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you today, Lord, for your grace, for this time that we have to come together in fellowship and worship and to listen to thy word. Asking for your presence now, Father, in the ministration of thy word. May your anointing come upon the lips and upon the ears too, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. Now, let us just do a little recap. We were in our last I want to show, first of all, if you like, last week we are dealing with Thyatira, and today we are going to talk about the Sardisian church age. Now, Sardis is about 55 kilometers away from Thyatira. Now, let us look at the chart now, the church age chart. Okay, now I want you to just look at this for a while. While we were talking about the church age, or the dark age, we will call it. Would you call it the dark age or dark ages? Depends on the period, huh? Dark age. Okay, if you take it as a whole, it's about 1,000 years. Okay, the dark age is almost nearly 1,000 years. So now, with the dark age starting in the age of Pergamus, it stretched all the way to Luther's time. Now, we dealt with this from Pergamus and last week in Thyatira. We realize that in the book of the message to the Pergamus as well as Thyatira, we realize that the dark age creeps in, and the moment that the dark age came into existence with the Pope sitting on the throne of Caesar to proclaim himself to be Vicarius Fidelium, and then he caused the people not to read the Bible. He kept the Bible away from the common people, and people have no right to even do experiments. Anybody who plays with chemicals, they are considered a sorcery or witchcraft. So practically, when the Dark Age came in, knowledge ceased. It doesn't even progress even one bit. In fact, it regressed backwards. It's just a regression, because everything seemed to stop. Medical science stopped. Invention stopped. Discovery stopped. And with that, there's a lot of plagues, a lot of death, a lot of diseases come in. It's so sad, because that is what happened. And because of that also, the Pope started the Inquisition. And it is believed that Pope Innocent III started the Inquisition sometime in the 12th century AD. But it is all over Europe, France, Italy, Spain, and there are hundreds and hundreds of thousands of death. And with the Inquisition, it is just so terrible. The people were made to swallow, with the strips of cloth, a thin strip of cloth with butts pointing forward like an arrow. You know those like a fish hook? You know how there is a little tiny bump comes up? Yeah, bump comes up backwards. So when you swallow it, it goes one way down. But when you pull it out, the bump will open up and you pull out all your guts. That's how they torture, and a lot of people die. Another way, of course, is drowning them in water or putting them on the table and stretch them from limb to limb. And as long as when you stretch, what happens? You all your muscles and all your nerve will be stretched until they just, separate from each other or torn apart. You see? Or they hang you upside down. Or they will even use hammer and cut, smash your knees. And all sorts of form of torture. Now just look at some of torture anyway so that you will see how horrible it is. Okay, now look at some of the torture. This is one of them. Okay, the stretching, how they stretch you up, either on a bench and break your back, and they pour water into your mouth. Next. This is how they will tie you up, force you towards, so that your head is bent forward. And then, you know what happened to your neck? And then at the same time, they smash, you know, whatever your limbs, whatever part of your limbs, you know, your legs. Next. Turn you upside down. Okay. Hang you by a rope and put weights below on your ankle. And so you are just more or less, you know, weight down and pull apart too. And strain your back. Next. This is another form. There was another one here. See the same thing here? Hanging upside down for long. Nobody can hang upside down for long because of the blood drain to your head. Right? This is a stretching contraption as well. This is to bend your back, force your head, your neck, your head to go backward instead of working forward. Of course, there are other contraptions like a coffin where they put you in and put you in like a cross or whatever shape, and you cannot move. And then when they close the coffin, there's a spike that goes into your eyes. So those are the days of the Inquisition. And of course, hundreds of thousands die because they do not want to accept the system of the Pope. They will not bow down to the Pope. Okay? Now, at that time, when the Pope steps in to rule, many of these Popes actually, even though they preach, they teach the people, those who want to be priests, they must be celibate. Okay? They cannot marry. And those who want to be nun, they also must be spinster. They cannot marry for life. So the nun will go to the nunnery, the monk or the priest will go to the monastery. But usually they are all in one particular area, only separated. But it was in this kind of monastery that you found a lot of raping. I have a book called The 50 Years in the Church of Rome by Father Charles Chenecki. He had been a priest there in the Rome, in the Church of Rome for 50 years. And he saw all the going on and he left. And he wrote that book. And he saw and he witnessed how that the priests, even the Pope that will go there and visit this monastery or nunnery area, and they will rape the nun. And when the nun is pregnant and the child is born, they will kill the child and kill the nun and bury them in the backyard of the monastery. Now that book is pretty thick, as thick as the Bible that I have. It takes a long time to read. But it is it makes you cry, it makes you really sick of what was going on in those times, in those years when the Pope, when the Catholic Church actually ruled Europe as far as even in the 19th century in different parts of the world. Alright, but the Pope, of course, many bastard children. And at the time when the Pope came in, it wasn't very long, about the year 1300, that we found that we all think that the Pope only came out from the Church of Rome in Italy, but there were actually two lines of Pope, and one of the line came from actually in France in a city called Avignon. It lasted from 1305 to 1377. Finally, when the final Pope actually decided to move himself over to Rome, that causes that line to cease. But during that time when there were two lines, the Pope were fighting each other for supremacy. And so you just imagine the teaching of the Catholic Church. They believe that the Pope, Peter was the first Pope. And that Pope passed down the authority one to another. Is that right? But yet, there will be Pope, there will be Bishop, those who want to be Pope, they will fight among themselves to seize the throne. So there is, in fact, in history, a lot of killing. Alright, Pope, they killed another Pope just to hold their position. Okay, so we realize that, let's look at the chart again. Look at the chart of Pergamus. Now, here we have Pergamus Church Age. Remember that there are four beasts that we read later on, we will study more, in the book of Revelation. The first beast, the lion. The second beast, the ox. The third beast, or where usually the Bible actually translates beast, is not quite good. Human is not a beast. Okay, it's called living creature. Okay, they have the Bible called living creature. Alright,
so it's a better term.
So the lion, the ox, the mammoth, and the eagle, the flying eagle. So what we have that by the time the Pergamus church came in, you will find that there is a lot of sacrifices, a lot of killing. Alright, so it is in this age of Thyatira, which we already studied last week. Thyatira, what does it mean? It means continual sacrifice. Alright, so there is a lot of that. That began a lot of those that opposed the Catholic Church die in the age of Pergamus and increases over in the age of Thyatira down to Luther. So, as you can see that the beast, the ox, already came to face the standard or face the Church of Rome. God raised the standard of the ox against the Church of Rome. So, God was letting the believer to be led to the slaughter. Remember how we read in the Bible that Jesus Christ was as a sheep led to the slaughter? You see, so, because of what happened in the second church age, that they allow the woman Jezebel to come in and allow all that Nicolaitan spirit, the spirit of Balaam to come in and all this, and because they were not watchful, so Satan seated himself on the throne. And so God allowed his own people, besides others who are not his own, to be led into the slaughter as a continuous sacrifice. So that is why we have this living creature, the ox, and we know that the ox was a sacrificial animal in the Old Testament. Alright, so this is why it goes on from Pergamus all the Thyatira to Sardis. By the time Sardis came in, we have the beast, the living creature of the man, that ends right at this age when Luther came in. You understand that? Alright, let us look at the second chart now. Lolopa, here. As I said here, we wrote, written here, the spirit of the Antichrist worked and continues to work subtly and deceitfully throughout the church ages, forcing the worshipper to obey the creeds and the dogmas of the clergy. Nicolaitan is true, it's root. It started off as a deed but soon became a doctrine, killing all the spirituality that was in the church. So for all this time, when the Antichrist spirit start working, he writes all the way right to the end. Now as I said, when the Antichrist started back then, in the first church age, it continues to write, even today. It continues to write all the way down, until Christ comes. Okay? Then the church age will end when Christ comes. Then it will actually end. Okay? So the first church, first horse, the white one, went forth in impersonating the true faith. And then we have the red horse that goes in killing, which is why we have got raising up the standard of the ox. And this red horse has been riding all the way since back then, and even today it is still riding in many countries. Okay, and then we have the black horse, of course, that where the Catholic Church took away the Word of God, and there is famine of the Word of Truth for the people. The people doesn't know the truth. Papacy kept the people in the dark. And when they're in the dark, they can manipulate the people. And that's how it works. That's why in the dark ages, you know, in the Catholic teaching, if you commit a sin, you have to pay for it. And they create this doctrine of what the place called purgatory. So that if you die, you don't go straight to hell. You go to purgatory. And that is a transition from there to hell. So you can shorten your stay in hell while you are in purgatory by someone praying for you to get out of it, or someone who is still living conduct a mass for you. You understand? So, but there are those that are living then. Okay, now for those sin, those Catholics who are living now, they commit sin, they go to the priest and ask for forgiveness and all this. But at the same time, all these are just mere confession, but they still would have to go to purgatory. But they can shorten their stay in purgatory. But whatever they do now, you conduct masses and all those things. Do your penance. Do you understand? Now, back in those days, there are people who are poor. they cannot afford. When they sin, they cannot afford to conduct all these masks. They can do penance. But sometimes when they commit a sin which they consider, the Pope or the priest consider mortal sin. You know, you have venial sin, you have mortal sin, you have the cardinal sin. So you understand that for those who are rich, they can pay for it. And that's why the Catholic Church, they came out with what we call the indulgence. And back in those days, the indulgence is that you buy. They actually sell pieces of paper, you know, where you buy that you can have the sins forgiven. Now, but today, of course, indulgence is that you do, say, Hail Mary 5 times. You know, or do some other penance. That's about what it is. But in those days, they actually pay money. Even today, they use money to pay for their mass. You see. So, this certain indulgence, actually, the money that they collected, it went to the pocket of the Pope. And yet, the Pope is such a rich person that he, instead of using his money to build whatever he wants to build, chapels or churches, he will use that indulgence to collect the money to build. And yet some of the money goes into his own pocket. So you can see the evil of Rome. But today, just like what you watched just now in the movie clip about Israel, people take it for granted. You see, we read in the Bible the prophecy that is being fulfilled, or they are being fulfilled now, concerning Israel. But people take it for granted because, well, they know what's going on, they just take it for granted. So the same thing as Catholics in the world today. Many take their Christian dogma, whatever they believe for granted, they just do it without thinking. You know? So, with that understanding, we like to continue going to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, now verse 1 to 2. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis this write, this thing say he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works. Do you have a name that thou live? And I did. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that was ready to die. They are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now Sardis, the name Sardis means escape once. They escape once. Those that escape. And truly it is in this age that when God raised up the standard of the man, the living creature with the face of a man, that actually causes the dark age to cease. And those who are believers, they actually then escape from the whole of the whole of Rome. Alright, so this is the capital of ancient Lydia. It's a commercial center of woolen goods. Plenty of silver and gold is a slave market as well, back in those days. And what did they worship? In Thyatira, they worship Apollo. In Sardis, they worship the goddess Sardis. And of course, there's still, you know, those Greek god, Roman god that is handed down. Now, by this time, of course, that the church, as we see in the last age, Thyatira, it was a continuous sacrifice. That the believers at that time, they will worship any place, anywhere. In the catacomb, in the caves, and they are willing to die anywhere, anytime. They are not fearful of death. They are willing to face death if they are caught. So they just worship any place, anywhere, anytime, and willing to die any place, anywhere, anytime, so to speak. Alright? So it was this that when God was watching and looking at them, that for the next couple of 100 years now, this church that we are looking at saw this. This age is a very short age. It's only about less than 20 years. Alright. But the spirit of the apostate church, now it has such a strong impact upon the believer. Even though when the Spirit of God moved in this age to bring out a people, that the people that left left the Catholic system, or we stood against the Catholic system, they escaped. It wasn't very long after that they went back into an organization. You know, there of course there were the Lutherans, there were the Calvinists, the Brownies, the Mennonites, and many others. There are many great warriors at that time in Europe. And every one of these group at that time in Europe, they have a name. Of course, they all have a name. They have good works. But they have this impression that they are alive. Now, today we look at the churches today. We look at the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterian, the Anglican. They all look like they are alive. Well, spiritually, we're talking about. But they're actually dead. As long as you are in the denomination, as long as you're in Babylon, you're dead. There's no life in Babylon. It's just like a living being put into a cave of all the dead people. The dead bodies are all there. And you are living among the dead. And so what do you think it affects? How does it affect you? And then you know that the dead body give off a smell, decomposing smell. And it should affect you. So maybe you are thinking you're alive, but you're affected by death, the spirit of death. So that's what the Bible gives us, warn us in these last days to come out of her, my people, as God would say. Come out of her, my people. But back in those days, even though when God used the standard of the living creature of a man, Luther was one who was the leader, but there were also others back in those days. Calvin was one of them. And yet when they all came out, it wasn't very long that they all started going back to the same thing. It just had a name. Now, here today we have this message that God gave us. And people have a name. Don't you think so? Yes. Yeah, it is commonly called, well, the end-time message believer. Short form, ETM, not ADM, ETM. End-time message believer. But all of these end-time message believer or mental message movement, you have the two souls, you have the polygamies, right? You have the thunder group. You have so many different groups altogether. All have a name. But not knowing that they are dead. And that's the important thing about it, that every one of us in this fellowship, I want to encourage you, I want to encourage those who associate with us. Don't ever, ever identify with a group. You identify with the truth. What I heard recently, that because of the thing that is going on in Manila over the angelic visitation issue. Let me say this, the issue is not about the angel. About so-and-so seeing the angel and talk to the angel, that's not the issue. Because we believe that God can give a person a vision, or God can visit a person, is that right? And Jesus could appear to anybody, angels could appear to anybody, and talk to anybody. That is not the problem. But the issue is that there's so much odd about the angels, and every time he's talked about is the angel, so and so see an angel, so that they just come together, he's always talking about the angel, and that can be a bit too much on that. Talking about all these visions. But the other thing is that it's the teaching that goes along with this. That's why I sent out this email to you regarding this man from America who told me that the angel appeared to him, or that Jesus appeared to him many times, many visions. He has seen all this many times. Audible voices of God, audible voices of the angel. And that the Lord Jesus told him that he is Joshua. He is the Joshua of today. As in the book of Zechariah. You see. And at the same time he said that The angel that visited him was a female angel. Now, you see what happened is that when you tell me the God appeared to you, Jesus appeared to you, the angel appeared to you, fine, I don't deny it, I cannot disprove it. You understand that? I believe what you say. Even it has recorded in history that Satan appeared to Martin Luther to taunt him when he was in his room. Martin Luther took his inkwell. You know what inkwell is, right? In those days you don't have fountain pen like we have today. You have to dip your pen in it. It's just a nib, a pen nib, and you just write it. You have to dip it into the inkwell. Luther took the inkwell and threw it at Satan and says, "Be gone." Any spirit can appear to you. And if you say that so-and-so appeared to you, whatever, I cannot say that it is not true. But it is what comes up from your mouth regarding the teaching. If you have a teaching that opposes the Word of God, then something is questionable. Then that is questionable. What is truth? Because the Bible tells us, believe not every spirit, but try them. Because if the Bible tells us that even Satan can appear as an angel of light, isn't it? Sure. So we need to be very, very careful. You understand? So back then, of course, at that time, we see all this group that came up when God used that living standard of the living creature, the man's face. But many of this group, they were cold and they were dead. Today we have about 2,000 big names, denomination. You divide them all up into, something like more than 30,000 different groups and schisms and all that. Huh? So, what's truth? Do they have the truth? We need to identify with the Word and not with a group or an organization or a movement. Every one of us as an individual, we are witnesses for Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? You, and it's what God will deal with you. God do not deal with us as a group, but individually He deal with you. Revelation chapter 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Alright, let's look at the chart. What year was it when it started? What year was it when the age started in Luther? 1520. As would be Clarence Larkin's day. But we have over here in Thyatira, using the common historical date, it has 1517, that's when Luther came in and nailed the 95 theses upon Wittenberg Castle. Is that right? And raised up the standard of the living creature of the man. But of course, before then, already 1500, before, 17 years before Luther nailed the 95 theses on Wittenberg Castle door in Germany, we already have people that are, you know, fighting against the Catholic spirit. But they were not bold enough to make a stand publicly until God used Martin Luther. So it was told here that there are these different group leaders like Calvin, Brown, they have followers of them. And so as the Bible said, they have a name, but it's there. But you know, so that's why the Bible warned them. Hold fast that which you have, they're not yet perfect. And be careful, because if you don't, then I'll come upon you very quickly. And the lamb will go out, and Christ will like another lamb. And so from this period of time, about 200 years, Then the church age, of course, ended. Alright, now look at it. God warned the Sardis in verse 3. Well, they are known as the escaped one, because the word Sardis means that, about their shortcoming. And God wanted them to follow a certain path. But instead of following the path of righteousness in the Word of God, they continued with their catechism, the traditional catechism, and they became apostate after that. You know that Martin Luther was a priest. When he came out of Rome, he still continued with some of the traditional teaching. Like, for example, baptism. He was sprinkling of pouring, still with them. Know nothing about the baptism in the name of Jesus. No, they don't. You know. Now, Martin Luther came out with one truth. Well, interesting about Martin Luther. What is the truth that he found? What is the truth that he found? Come on. The just shall live by faith. Justification. Now, if you remember the parable of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13, go over it and read. Over in Matthew chapter 13, we have these seven parables. And it is in verse 44. Verse 44, the parable of the hidden treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid in the field, the which when a man had found, he hid, and for joy thereof go and sell all that he hath, and buy that field. Right? What parable is this? What? They are all together seven parable. What parable is this? Number 4, 5, 6. The fifth parable. This is the fifth parable, and it corresponds to the fifth age. The sixth parable is John Wesley's age. So, here we have Martin Luther. Well, he was a brilliant lawyer, law student. Well, not really a lawyer, he's a law student. His father sent him to study, to be educated in law. But the problem is that he was afraid of death. When he had thunder, lightning strikes, and he was afraid. So he could not find peace, even though he seek for penance. You know, he think that he's alive is a shambles. You know, he feel that he has sinned against the Lord in many ways. So he do a lot of penance, but he never found peace. So he entered the monastery. Decided to give up his study, and his father was so upset with him. Like even today, a lot of students going to high school, going to university, they're halfway they dropped out. Or just as some people said about Zoe, after having all the engineering degree, now he going massage dog. What a waste of education, you know. So this is all why. What a waste of education. He wanted to be a priest. Well, he went into the monastery and he devoted himself. He spent a lot of time fasting, long hours in prayer. He did pilgrimage and frequent confession. And later he will make this remark in one of his books. He said this: if anyone could have gained heaven as a monk, then I would indeed have been among them. It just showed that he did a lot of fasting, a lot of penance, a lot of confession, a lot of religious work. You know. So you see, but he realized that the just shall live by faith later on. But before that, he found a treasure in the field. He thought of doing all this work. He thought that he could gain heaven. He could find the favor of God. And mind you, he made this remark in one place in his book. He said, if anybody think that he could find favor in God's eye by doing things for God, he said, that's a great sin. That's true. That's why Brother Ben preached on the sermon, doing God a service without being God's will. You think that by being a preacher, by doing this, by doing that, you think you can gain God's favor?
No.
Just do it because you are happy. You want to do it. That's it. But don't ever think that you can find that you can gain a favor from God. Do you understand? We need to know what is right, and the rest is in the hand of God. Amen. Is that right? Okay. He described his life as one of deep spiritual despair. And then he said, I lost touch with Christ, the Savior, and the Comforter, and make him the jailer and hangman of my poor soul. Do you see what he's saying? I lost touch with Christ, the Savior, the Comforter. And people are frustrated, huh? They lost touch. And then they think that Christ is against them. That's why he said, I lost touch with Christ, the Savior and Comforter, and make him my jailer and hangman of my soul. So you know how, you can just see, Martin Luther was a man, really. He was seeking for some treasure. All his life he was looking for that treasure. So in 1507, while he was in a monastery, while he was laying to be a priest, he was ordained to the priesthood. And in 1908, the following year, he began teaching theology at the University of Wittenberg, because that is Germany. So in the month of October 1512, he was awarded his Doctor of Theology. All this big title, huh? And 2 days later, he was Doctor in Bible. I don't know what does it mean. Doctor of Theology, and 2 days later, he was conferred the title Doctor in Bible. My. I wonder what that means. What do you want? What title do you all want? They confer him the Doctor in Bible. I guess that we should be the saint in Bible, or believers in the Bible. That's the title we should have. Right. And as I said this, you want a PhD? Don't. Get a BA. And I don't mean Bachelor of Art. Get a born again degree. That's what you need. You know. So we have all this title that comes in into play all the time there, you know. But he spent the rest of his career in the position, in this position as a Bible, doctor in Bible, at the University of Wittenberg. But while he was studying and teaching and all this, he found contradiction, because he is a very intelligent person. And he's still searching. While he was a priest, he was taught all this Rome's theology. So the more that he was teaching it, the more that as he dig into the Bible, he found contradiction in the teaching of Rome. So God one day spoke to him while he was doing his penance, going up on his knees to a shrine. And God spoke to him and says, Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. And he found that in the Word of God. He got up, he walked down, and in the month of October 31st, 1517, that's the year that everyone should know, who knows about anything about the Dark Age, where God then released and let the people escape out of that Dark Age, that time was the year 1517, October 31st. Is that right? Now, we all know, what was the national day? What is the date of the National Day of Singapore? What is the date? Come on! The National Day. What do we celebrate on National Day? August the 9th. But what was the first day that we celebrated? What year was it? What year? 1960? 65? That is when we were with Malaysia, right? When we became independent from Malaysia, was it 65? 65. 65. You see, I'm not in the root here. I'm going to cut off this part. But you see, the thing is that people associate a certain date. What about the independence of America? 4th July. What year was it? 1776. The Americans should know. For us, we don't remember, that's okay. It's nothing to do with us. Isn't it? Right or not? Okay. So, you see, when he found the truth, he sat down, took a piece of paper, and list out what he believed was wrong with the Catholic Church. His teaching is standing in the Word of God. And there were 95 theses. And he took that piece of paper, went all the way to Wittenberg Castle, the big church in Germany. Went to that door, was a big, strong door. You know, he took his paper there, took a nail, took a hammer, and bang on it. Bang, bang. You know, in those days, there are no notice board. So he went there, used that as a notice board. And people gathered around, so what was he doing? What he was doing? Banging at the door with a, you know, nailing something to the door. People start to look around, and you start reading it. Oh my! The people said, Luther, you're in trouble. One man against a giant. As an organization that ruled the whole of Europe. You don't fight against it, you think about it. That's why I said, brother, it takes only one man to change the world. It don't take many. Huh? There were other men that were in Europe, as I said. Brown, Hertz, Calvin, and all these others. But none of them were strong enough. They have a name, but it's dead because they were not strong enough. They were not alive to come out. That's the thing about it now. People say, what do you believe in? Would you testify to the truth what you believe? Or you just be quiet and don't talk about it? Or are you ashamed of Christ? Are you ashamed of the truth that you have? You know, when you tell people about water baptism in Jesus, and they say, no, it's not important, all this. And they ask you, where did you get it from? You say, I got it from the Bible. Who do you follow? You know, what is the church? What is the teacher? I mean, you know, how do you get this thing? And then sooner or later they come and say, oh, so you are a follower of William Marion Branham. And they tell you he's a Calvinist and that. Are you afraid? Are you afraid or ashamed to testify what truth is? Huh? The Bible said there was a man sent from God, and his name was John. Is that right? So would you be ashamed to testify, yes, that God sent John the Baptist? Yes, that God sent William Branham, just like he sent Luther, Wesley. You know. Though of course we don't go around preaching men of God. We preach the Word of God. We preach Christ. But when it comes to the truth that we make a stand for, we need to identify what we believe in. You see? Because if you are ashamed before man, then Christ says, I'm going to be ashamed before you, before my Father in heaven. Alright. So now, when Luther came out with this challenge against the Catholic Church, you know, it was a great controversy. And Luther became a controversial person. When I look at Luther, I always remember when I was in Zimbabwe. And Brother James Barrymore took me to that Voice of God recording office. And here was the library in charge. Of course, all library in charge get a little, you know, wages. They got support, you know, and set up the library. And they look after it, they get support. And so he asked me to sit down and offer me a bottle of a Coke and asked me, he said, Brother, let me ask you one question. Sure, Paul, they know who I am. And he said, he asked me, why are you such a controversial person? You know, that's the first question he asked me. Brother James was standing out there, God smiling. I said, I'm controversial. It's because I preach the Bible in absolute absolute, not Brother Branham. You see. So here we have, Martin Luther was a controversial person. Is that right? Now between him and the Catholic Church and the public, they're looking. Because no man ever dared to stand up and speak against the Catholic Church, against papacy. Here was a man who stood up. Because he knew all about the teaching of the Catholic Church. when he found out all this controversy, all this contradiction, and he has an understanding. That's why he dared to challenge the Catholic Church. So 3 months, 3 years later, the Pope sent Luther a letter. It is called a papal bull. Alright? You heard about this papal bull? Bull doesn't mean it's a bull. It's an edict, actually, a papal bull. So the Pope wrote Luther a papal bull and warned him that he is risking his life. They will excommunicate him unless he recant. The Catholic Church is famous for recant. Alright? You heard that the Catholic, your ex-Catholic will know about this word recanting. Luther publicly set fire. He took the paper, he set fire to it and burned it at Wittenberg on the 10th of December. 6 months later, he burned it publicly. He's not afraid to be excommunicated. The papacy teaches the people to this day that if you are not part of the Roman Catholic Church, you are going to purgatory, you are going to hell, you have no salvation. Because they teach us that salvation is only found in the Catholic Church. Right? And don't you people in the end time message believe that you only can go in the rapture because you are a follower of William Branham. Because that's a lie. Right? It doesn't matter who you follow. That doesn't mean that you follow William Branham, do everything that he said, quote every word that he uttered, that give you the right to go into the rapture. That's a lie. The Bible tells us the only way that for us to get really into rapture is to be perfected, to make ourselves ready as a wife. And how do you be ready for a rapture as a wife? Is to grow yourself in the Word. And that's why we have a spiritual intercourse with our bridegroom, with our husband, Jesus Christ. He knows us, and we need to know Him better. As a wife submits herself to the husband. And He looks at us, He teaches us our fault, tells our fault, help us to, you know, repent, to not be careless about our walk with Him. That's the reason why it is important that the Word set us free, and we can only be perfected in the Word of God. See? Amen. Amen. So don't have any ideas that because you believe in the message, and don't think that because you are here in this fellowship, you'll make the rapture. It doesn't mean that. It's your walk with God. It's how you walk. Now, when this thing happened, when Luther did that, you know, the papacy branded Luther as a new John Hus, well, one of these great followers of Christ, a great servant of God, who was Czech Republic at that time, Czechoslovakia, reformer. And he was burning at the stake. Alright, about 100 years before Luther. He was also willing to stand against the Catholic system. You know. So he was branded as one and another of these John Hertz. But Luther was so bold that he preached several powerful sermons to get the worshipper or those who are searching for the truth to see the real truth. And a lot of testimony came out in history of people who heard what Luther preached, that their eyes were open to the truth. And that's why many of them then took side with Luther. Now remember, Luther was a priest, eh? Of course he was excommunicated, then he went out. And he was not supposed to get married. At that time he was teaching not to get married. But he realized that even as he studied scripture, that there is no such thing that God commanded a man to be a celibate. That any servant of God should be a celibate. There is no such thing. On the contrary, he found that many of the servants of God in the Bible were married men. You see.
So anyhow,
he was married in the year 1525 to a nun whom he helped escape out of the nunnery, out of the convent. And he was 41 years old, and the nun was 26 years old. And they got married, and they got 6 children. Luther translated the Bible as well. He wrote hymns. The Great Fortress is our God. I think one of the hymns is known, the Great Fortress is our God. And those are the hymns which normally we don't sing today. Alright, but the Lutherans still sing them. Alright. Now, one thing about Luther is at the beginning of his career, Luther was very sympathetic to the Jew. Because there were Jews living in Europe already. Because why? Because remember, because of the diaspora in 70 AD, the Jews were scattered all over the world. They were there in Europe. And their Jews were also very resistant to the Catholic Church. They also resist the Catholic Church. So he wrote this in one of his books. The Jews are blood relations of our Lord. If it were proper to boast of flesh and blood, the Jews belong more to Christ than we, because we are Gentiles. I beg therefore, my dear Pepys, he was addressing to the Pope, if you become tired of abusing me as a heretic, then you begin to revile me as a Jew. Because he was seeing that he is very close to Christ. Is that right? But you know, sad thing happened. Luther, in his defending the Jew, he thought that the Jew would be converted to Christianity. And he wanted to, you know, he preached it and he expected them to be converted to Christianity. But somehow, of course, you know, the Jew, they cannot believe in the three gods. I mean, they cannot believe in the Trinity. You understand? The Brother Graham said when he talked to the rabbi, you know, said, we can't. You Christian chop God into three pieces, right? And you want to give us one piece, that is Jesus Christ. Is that right? And Brother Graham asked the rabbi, he said, tell me, who will Messiah be? And the rabbi said, he be God. That's right, Jesus God. You know. So, of course, but the teaching of Trinity has been handed down from the Nicene Council at 325. So the Jew all knows about it. That's why they couldn't accept this the gospel the way it was preached. So you know what happened to Luther? He turned to become an anti-Semitic. He turned against the Jew. There's one big mistake he made. Well, Luther died in 1546, February 15th. With multiple illnesses, or with a lot of illnesses, at least of them, you know, all sorts of, you know, cataract and all sorts of, you know, problem with his health. But he died of so many diseases and illnesses. But one of Luther's famous words, I mean, he made many sayings, very famous word he uttered publicly and against the Catholic Church. But this is one of his most famous when he fought against the papacy. He wrote, the more those Romish grandees rage and meditate the use of force, the less do I fear them, and shall feel all the more free to fight against the serpents of Rome. I am prepared for all and await the judgment of God. You see how brave he was? He was just so fearless. The more those Romish grannies, you know, grannies, they all have grand people, you know, the more that they rage. You know, the characters were very funny. When Luther stood before them and they interrogated him and to judge him, he took this wafer, you know, piece of bread. This is not the body of Christ. It's just a piece of bread you throw on the floor. He took the cup, he said, this is not the blood. This is just wine. But this in the characters, they believe when the priest took that wafer and lifted it up and hocus pocus it, it became the body, the real body of Jesus Christ. And when they take the wine, the same thing, they hocus pocus it, it became the real blood of Jesus. You know, when I was 11, I went to visit Brother Nohat, and he's staying with his brother and his family. And when I was there, of course, the brother, his brother, invited me to eat something on the table. So I was eating a bit, they start serving me all kinds of food, Traditional, so many things, you know. Then finally, Traditional wine, this is a special wine. And it's a sweet wine. I said, where do you get this sweet wine from? He said, oh, this is from the monastery. It's made by the priest, you know, for communion. I tasted it. He said it's made from real special grapes. And it's very sweet, very nice. He said, no sugar added, you know. So I said, that's very good. He said, I'll get you a bottle. Now, when I was looking at this wine, my mind was thinking of something. That in the communion, or the Eucharist, when they conduct this for the people, everybody lined up, what did they take? They will have a plate, there will be the altar boy, they hold the plate, and the priest will take the wafer, a piece, and everyone that is queuing up, they open the mouth, they just kneel on there, when the mouth open up like that, okay, and then the priest will put it on the tongue and say, the body of Christ. Next one. The body of Christ. Next one. The body of Christ. You know that, don't you? And everybody take the body of Christ, but the cup, you'll drink it. That's why they make this special wine for themselves. And I just wondered about it when I was thinking about it. Oh man, that's why they use good grapes. You know how to make it. You see, and no wonder the Church of Rome is so corrupt. And the Pope lived in this grand style. And the poor, they couldn't care less. Even some of the people that I talked to in Lebanon, some of those who were the Maronites, they were saying, yeah, you see, the poor people, they don't even care. You see how the priests live? Look at the house, you know. And yet the poor, they don't even care. They don't do much to help them. You see. And that's very true. They collect the money from the poor and build nice home for themselves, build nice churches to their name. And that's the corruption. Oh, there were also other the fought against people. See, I said John Calvin is one of them. What did John Calvin discover? Martin Luther was the man that discovered the most important truth, and the just shall live by faith. And he preached this truth greatly. But there were men like John Calvin who discovered the treasure of eternal security. Eternal security. Now this is one doctrine that Armenian Christian cannot accept. Once saved, always saved. But the Armenian teaching says that once you are a Christian, you can lose your faith. You can lose your status of being a Christian and you can go to hell. So to them, once saved is not always saved. So what does the Bible teach? For those who believe in eternal security, those who oppose it, they say, you are telling me that if I have eternal security, therefore I will be in heaven. That's guaranteed. I say, yep. That means that I can go and sin, I still go to heaven. I say, go and try it and see what happens. That is contrary to your faith. But having eternal security doesn't mean they give you the token, the right to go and sin against God. Do you understand? You see. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, they identify with the blood that we have in our heart, will cause us to see that He is the one who leads us. That's what the Bible says, those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If the life of the Spirit of God is not in your heart, you cannot be led by Him. You'll be leading yourself. We must be led by the Spirit, because if we have the Spirit of Christ in us. You see. So he found eternal security. And John Knox, there's another one called John Knox, he found a treasure called predestination. Which is a very interesting doctrine, many even can't even understand. We are elected. We are chosen. We are not chosen. We did not choose God. God chose us. He chose us. He elected us. And He predestined us unto the adoption of sonship. You see. So everything, it is God's work. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. The faith that God gives you. That is why I say, have faith in God. No, have faith of God. It is one thing to have faith in God, but it is another thing to have the faith of God. You understand? To have the faith of God is to have the faith that Jesus had. God gave Christ something. Right? God gave it to him. And he had the faith, he fulfilled it. So let us have this same faith that Christ had. So it's different just to say, trust in God, have faith in God. Have the faith of God. Have the revelation that Jesus had. That's not what about inheritance in the saints. Right? God has given Jesus a name above all names. And Jesus has given that name to us. God gave him life, and Jesus gave the same life to us. So see the revelation. That's the reason why Paul said, if this God who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he is obligated to raise you up from the dead also. Amen? You see, that's the faith. To understand that revelation of God. What it means. Alright. But God, but Luther was the one use of God to set the whole of Germany ablaze. Set it on fire. And from there, it swept all across Europe. And the Reformation started in 1517. Interesting, huh? And so, as I said earlier on, Luther, well, historians call him all kinds of names. They call him a prophet. They call him an apostle. They said that he had nice spiritual gift. He speak in tongues. He prophesied, and so on. You know? And as I said, also just earlier on, even Satan visited him. Satan was so interested, he visited him. While he was at his favorite writing, and you know, so he took his wing and threw at Satan and told him to get off. Alright. So the just that live by faith was the main teaching of Luther. And that was the hour when the light was given. In the whole of the Dark Ages, from Pagamus through Thyatira, everybody was, you know, they did not know what to believe. They hold to the Bible, papacy said this, they follow it. But those whom God sent, they are able to see the gospel truth, to believe in Jesus. But by and by, as the Dark Ages get darker and darker, as when and Europe started to control and put many people to death, and Luther saw all this, the Inquisition, he saw all this being put to death. And yet, God was using him at the time when he was studying, and he was questioning until God told him, Luther, the just shall live by faith, that Luther finally saw the light in his full glory. And he was so fearless that he made this stand against the Catholic Church. And God was with him all the way. Just imagine God was with him because the Catholic Church now was shaking. Because what Luther did in lighting the fire in Germany, it spread throughout all Europe. France, Spain, other areas of Europe. And so the Reformation was born. Alright? Okay, so one other thing, of course, later in life, as Luther began to preach, more people left the Catholic Church, came to the truth, he got himself entangled with the church. I mean, the church and state gospel. Now, you know the Bible tells us and teaches us that we should separate from politics. Religion has nothing to do with politics. The gospel has nothing to do with politics. Any church that compromise with the state, that means to say you have to become organized. And he said, what the state church, what the state said, you have to do. That means that you compromise little politics here and religion here, and you become, you are preaching what we call a social gospel of sort. And there are many churches today are like that. They enter into an organization run by man. It may not necessarily be run by the state of the country. You know. But you go to China today, you go to Beijing, you go to Shanghai, you see many churches there too. Huh? But these are state church. These are not really true church. Do you understand that? Okay? The state wants to know what you preach. What you believe. And they'll tell you this, no, that, no. And so on and so forth. That's why in America, you and the church and the state came together. They formed the two horns of the beast. That you find in the book of Revelation 13. When you have church and state go together, things will happen. That's what happened to America. They began to create that image. The National Council of Churches. Ecumenism was born. Alright, so this is the mistake that Luther made. So, Southern East was given a way to escape, where Thyatira was not given. Thyatira was, well, they were told to be sacrifices. So it was a continuation of continuous sacrificing in that period of Thyatira, or in that age. But when Luther came, they were escaped ones. Alright, but of course, as you know, it wasn't long when even though they escaped from organized religion, the papacy, they went back to form another. And that's why we see the daughters were born. The Lutheran, the Brownies, the Mennonites, all were born. You know. And the same thing over the 20th century. In the early 20th century, when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon people who were very dissatisfied with the organized churches, they get themselves in the warehouse, the garage to pray, in Europe, in America, in California, Azusa Street, in New York. Now in the beginning of the 20th century, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they start speaking in tongues, signs miracles follow, but in less than 13 years or 15 years, what happened? They became daughters. They started to form the UPC, the Examples of God, the Holy Pilgrim. That's all this different name. The Holy Nazarene Group, the PAW, the rich Brother Nice came from. You see, the moment if you don't watch carefully the truth that you have, then you know you let the different kind of spirit comes in, and that's when you start to have your own idea and you start to organize. Revelation 3:45. Thou has a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Well, a few names here, alright. Back in the days when Sardis existed as a church there, there are very few followers, very few faithful followers. You know, they have not defiled their garment. And so the same thing here, we have throughout the age. Huh? But just very few. They see all this organization, all this organizing, bringing in all this system, they know it is not right. Because every time you bring a church into a system, you die. And they defile not their garment, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And here we should not compromise in this end time too. We should never compromise with man-made ideas or any traditional teaching, not at all. Like I was saying, my friend, the Presbyterian friend of mine, Peter, you know, he was so much into dealing with so sleep for eternal hell. And writing this article to tell people that when you die, you sleep, you know nothing. And at the end of judgment, when you're cast into hell, if you're not a Christian, you'll be burned up, you will not die, you will not be in there forever. This becomes important to him. But he had failed to see the importance, he has failed to see the importance of the apostolic teaching of water baptism in Jesus' name. Because that was the very first important teaching that happened on the day of Pentecost. Repent, that's the apostolic teaching. Everybody needs to repent if you want to be saved. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. That's the second apostolic teaching. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Go and take it, get it. But instead he's talking more about hell is not eternal and soul sleep above the important apostolic teaching. So there is all these misplacements of the importance of what God wanted. Just like Jesus when he came and told the Pharisees, those things that you need to do, you should do it, but you don't do it. But things that are not of importance, you harp about it, you emphasize so much about it, that you miss the importance of God's word, of God's truth. Alright, so they were told to be watchful, but they were not, so they were careless. And the same thing over today. Let us be careful. In those days they said, but few names only, few names. People probably name some of this name, but they of course later on were so careless. You know. So the age closed up in 1750, and God lit another lamp. Now every overcomer that you say right here, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worth it. Every overcomer of every age will be clothed in white raiment, which is a glorified body of the saint. Now let us continue the next one. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angel. Now the book of life. The Bible here said the book of life. But in the book of Revelation 13:8, chapter 13 verse 8, it says here, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose name are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And chapter 21:27. In chapter 21:27. And they shall in no wise enter into anything that defile, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So you have three different places describing about this book. One is called the book of life. Two is called the book of life of the Lamb. And thirdly, the Lamb's book of life. Now, apparently, of course, many Branhamites was trying to say they're all different. I think you all probably have heard it. I don't know what you know about it. They said that the Lamb's book of life, quoting Brother Branham some places, that refers to the Lamb's book of life as to the believers, name being in that. The book of life is another section of life for other groups of people. So that's what they are trying to say. Let me say this, that there is only one book of life. You want to call it the Lamb's book of life, Jesus' book of life, book of life, book of the life of the Lamb of God, whatever you want to call it. There's only one book. There are no different books. There's only one book of life, and this is the book of life. That's Lamb's book of life. Jesus was an epistle, rather than man. And you are an epistle. You are a book. You know what an epistle is? We said the book of John. It's an epistle of John. Right? 1 Thessalonians, book of Paul. Or it's called epistle. Epistle means a letter. A book or letter, you want to call it. You are an epistle. You are the book of that should be read by all men. Jesus was the Lamb's book of life. He himself was the book of life, is the book of life. And so you need to find your name in this book. Jesus said, in the volume of a book, it is written of me. Is that right? Quoting from, let me read it from Hebrews chapter 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Right? In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lord, I come. In the volume of book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Chapter 10, 19-20. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou would not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lord, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. For that's the book of life. Christ is the book of life. And when he saved, he saved us to the uttermost. So remember this, one saved, always saved, is true. If your name is in the book of life, you are saved. And he predestined us unto the predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. The Bible says, be not slothful, but be watchful, and always be patient, and in the faith inherit the promises of God. The last verse, verse 6, he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. It's the same in every age. He that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. So the church of Sardis, or the church of Sardis, or the Sardis church age, ended in 1750 AD, when the people were not watchful, and God lit another lamp, which was ushered in the Philadelphia church age. God would therefore use another messenger. So every age has its main message. So the message for this Reformation age, the most important of all, is justification. But Luther was not the only one who found a treasure in the field. You understand? But he was in the Catholic system. He was in papacy. But what was he searching? He was searching for truth. Where? In the field of God's word. He was searching for it. And when he found it, that was the most important of all basic foundation of the gospel. The just shall live by faith. The just cannot live by work. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to bow indulgence. You don't have to do mass. You don't have to say Hail Mary. And you don't have to pray to the saints. Is that right? No good work will save you. All you have to do is to believe what Jesus had done for you. He accomplished it on Calvary's cross. He paid the debt for you. And all you have to do is repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then receive the Holy Spirit. And when you have received the Holy Spirit, then when you are quickened, then you become a child of God. That's when you are born again. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that you have given us today. We appreciate, Father, what you did in the ages past, and history recorded down for our admonition, for our exhortation, O Lord, that we may see what happened in the ages past, that we may learn the good things, and to learn from mystics, O Lord, that those in the ages past made. That's the reason why, Father, you record down so many things in your word, the sins of even the saints of God out there in the Old Testament, even the New Testament, the mistake they made. All this, they are for our admonition, Father, that we may be watchful concerning our footstep, how we walk in this life, in this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, we know We are in Christ Jesus. And because of that, it matters how we live. It matters how we walk. Because we are not bastards. For we know that, Lord, you do not have bastard children, and we therefore know that if you don't have bastard children, you will chastise those that are yours, Father. All that are your children, you will bring them to the place, Lord, that they will come to acknowledge you as their Holy Father. We thank you for grace again. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for all your goodness to us, Father. We thank you most of all for the word of life. In Jesus Christ, amen.